Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. We are going to open with a prayer, first and foremost, and then we're going to worship God for a while. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee that thou hast called thy people to be here this night, and that thou hast called thy people to join us online here tonight. We pray, Lord, that whether we be here in this building or whether we be far from here, we ask, O God, for a touch from thee. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon all thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou would draw near and that thou would draw us unto thyself and fill us with the desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless this service and all that we do here tonight. We pray that thy perfect will would be accomplished. We ask, O God, for thy anointing to be here. And we pray, Lord, that thy blessings would be here. Let thy perfect will be done, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Let's start with number 115 in the chorus book tonight. I will enter his gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, he hath made me I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad, he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And now we're going to turn to number 85 and sing, Give Me Oil in My Lamp, number 85.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing a Hosanna, sing a Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing a Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing a Hosanna, sing a Hosanna, sing a Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing a Hosanna, sing a Hosanna, sing a Hosanna to the King. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. But why don't we look across the page and sing number 90. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. Number 90.
The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Well, let's sing number 19, Some Trust in Chariots. Number 19.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we have a request here from El Jash. He'd like to sing number 94. Wherever I am, I'll praise him. So let's turn here and sing number 94.
Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Glory to God.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to turn now to number 28 and sing I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me, number 28.
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Praise the Lord.
And we're going to turn now to number 42 and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Number 42.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we will be singing one more chorus in a moment or two, but Before we do that, I did receive a note from Jane here, and it says that my Aunt Sharon, that's Dad's sister, she lives in Clintonville, my dad's hometown. Apparently, she has COVID. And according to the note, it's a mild case, but we're certainly going to pray for her. And I tell you what, I know a lot of people right now who have COVID or have recently had COVID, and it really does seem to be spreading quite quickly now. And, you know, we're going to just pray for her because I know she's up there in years, and we don't want this to turn into a more than mild case, I should say. So let's pray for Aunt Sharon and ask the Lord to touch her and heal her completely. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night on behalf of Aunt Sharon. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch her by thy mighty hand. We ask, Lord, that thou would heal her completely and fully. We pray that there would be no lingering effects from this disease, but we pray, Lord, that she would be made every whit whole. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her right now. Let thy healing virtues flow. Take away this disease, we pray, for we know that thou art the Almighty God. God, and thou hast authority over every virus, over every disease, over every sickness, over every infirmity. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch her and heal her, Lord, and be with her and comfort her. Let thy spirit be upon her, we pray. Let we pray, O God, that thy spirit would move upon her in a mighty way right now. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Well, I will contact her later and try to find out how she's doing. We do write back and forth fairly frequently, so I'll see how she's doing. I know, this disease has really been spreading quickly, and I know a lot of people who have it right now and some who are recovering from it. I know my wife's one of her good friends from when she was a young girl who was actually her next-door neighbor. Her name is Autumn, but her dad had COVID, from what I understand. It was a pretty bad case, and he ended up being hospitalized. But thank the Lord, he seemed to be doing a lot better now, and I think they even released him from the hospital just recently, so he did recover. His name was Robert. I guess I should say his name is Robert. He seems to be doing much better, so thank the Lord for that. And, you know, that's the thing. A lot of people have gotten this, and a lot more are going to get it, and there's going to be new variants and so forth, and that's just the world right now, and all we can do is trust the Lord. You know, this is a sin-filled world. It's a fallen world. There's all sorts of problems right now. In fact, it's not just COVID that's a problem right now. I'm actually getting ready to write another newsletter, but it's incredible what is happening in this country right now just regarding even the food supply. It's so strange. You go to a grocery store or you go to Walmart if you have to. Certainly not my favorite place. Of course, sometimes they're the only store that's open, you know, late at night. But you go and you look at the shelves and they're bare. There's a lot of things that you can't find. A lot of things are missing. And it's really strange because you go to a grocery store now and you look around and it feels like you're in Russia. In fact, some of those Russian stores might be better stocked than ours are right now. But, you know, back in the day when you had the Soviet Union there, they were kind of known for that. You could go to the grocery store there and there'd be hardly anything on the shelves. Well, that's the way it is in this country right now. And places can't find workers. And you have inflation driving up the cost of food and shipping containers. The cost to ship goods and merchandise has risen exponentially. What used to cost a few thousand dollars now might cost $20,000. For these shipping containers, you know, from China and so forth. So people are having a horrible time getting merchandise, and then they're having a horrible time finding people to work. And it's almost like the twilight zone right now, this worker shortage just going on, because I was doing some reading on that, and it's not just the United States. There are countries all over the world where they can't find workers. It's a strange thing. Where did they go? What has become of them? And it's really weird right now, but like I said earlier, all we can do is really trust the Lord, because these are very uncertain times. And it's a strange feeling to know that you might go to the store looking for something you want, or maybe even something you need, and you might not be able to find it. But that is the reality right now in this country. And, you know, I've heard in some places it's a lot worse. In other places in the country, it's a lot worse than it is here. I've heard that some stores have almost nothing at all. You walk in and it's completely barren. So we will see what happens in these days ahead, but things have not been going well. And, of course, inflation's been rising exponentially. And recently the stock market has been jittery, to say the least. So there's problems there, too. And there could be more and more problems coming down the road. So what do we do? Well, let's do what we always do, turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing number 128 in the chorus book, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strange of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look on in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I just want to mention, before we turn this over to Shirley, some very dear friends of the ministry gifted us a big pile of hymnals. And they're not the melodies of praise hymnals, but they're different hymnals that we used to use when I was a kid quite often in this church. And I'm hoping that on Sunday we'll be able to crack those open and get into them and sing some songs that we maybe haven't sung for a really long time. So I am excited about that. And to those dear people who gifted those hymnals to us, thank you very much. You know who you are, and we certainly appreciate it. But like I said, I'm hoping to open those up on Sunday. I just need to go through the book and refamiliarize myself with it. But it should be very fun and exciting. Praise the Lord. All right, well, we're going to turn this over to Shirley now. I'm just going to make sure this thing has a charge. This microphone. Looks like it does. All right. We're going to turn this over to Shirley.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. It is good to be here. I'll say that again. I think I say that every Wednesday night. But it is a wonderful privilege. It's something that we should not take for granted. And, you know, what a gift that we could come here, assemble, be online together, worship the Lord, open up God's Word, praise the Lord. And, you know, He's given us so much. You know, a lot of people look for the things of this world. And, oh my, that's their greatest desire and goal. But, you know, if we have Jesus, we are rich. You know, I'm just recalling for the moment, years ago, we really didn't have much money for a long time. And God always provided. We always had food, and we surely had a shelter. And, you know, He was good to us. You know, my children had clothes. And it's amazing how God worked it all out. But, you know, back in that time, I remember I had some drapes on my living room window there, and I really didn't like them. They, you know, they didn't fit. They had to be way folded over and you know, safety pinned and everything else. And, you know, I was just lamenting one day that, you know, how poor we were, and, you know, I had those drapes that I didn't like. And anyway, the Lord talked to me, and I heard Him say to my spirit, He said, "But thou art rich." And I'll tell you what, things begin to change. Oh, that just touched me at that moment, and oh my, it has made such a difference in my life. Because if we have Jesus Christ, if we have salvation, if we have His Word, then we are rich. Praise the Lord. We've got the treasure above all treasures. We've got something wonderful deep down in our hearts. Something that leads to everlasting life. And for sure, we don't ever want to trade. Oh, nothing in this world is worth trading our salvation, that great gift that God has so blessed us with. And praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that we can open up God's Word, that we can pray and talk to Him. And, oh, man, we have a lot to be thankful for. Praise the Lord. We're going to be talking about deception tonight, and we're going to use the text from the book of Matthew. Take heed that no man deceive you. Oh, yes, because, yes, we're living in a time when deception is great. It was great when Jesus was mentioning it, but, oh, my, as time has continued, and, oh, we've seen what is happening and how even the word Christian doesn't hold much meaning. You know, people take it so lightly. It may mean that you attend a church and you go there, maybe regularly, maybe occasionally, you know, but, you know, enough to call yourself a Christian, so you think. But, oh my, there's so much deception in this world because things have become so watered down that, oh, the truth has become very scarce and hard to find. You find so many things in churches where, you know, they don't know. They just don't know. You know, they might think that Janet Rowling's materials or Harry Potter writings are, you know, Sunday school materials. And many people take the C.S. Lewis materials as you know, teachings for young people and all. You know, you can apply that, they feel, to, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh my, you see what has happened. A great deal of deception has crept into the church world. And right now there's so many that are deceived. And as Pastor David Meyer used to say, if you're deceived, you don't know it. And how sad that is. It takes the Lord to open up our eyes, our understanding. Oh, yes, to help us to realize our greater need and help us to realize that, oh, my, we're not on the path. You know, we're not going the right way. You know, we're off the track. And, you know, it takes the Lord to open up our understanding, to show us where we are. Oh, my, how important it is. Yes, to give heed, and oh, yes, to look to the Lord, and oh, my, to let Him work in us, to show us not to deviate from this precious scripture, oh, not to water it down, not to take it lightly, not to mistranslate it, or, you know, say it means something that it doesn't mean. Oh, my, it all has happened. And I think all the doctrines, all that are in the scripture have, you know, been watered down by almost all. So that truth is hard to find in these days. But thank the Lord, you know, this precious treasure that he's given us. Oh, the truth that sets us free. It sets us free from sin, so we don't have to serve sin. So we can walk in the light as our Lord is in the light and is the light. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. And we can participate in the kingdom of God. Oh, what a gift and what a privilege. Oh, praise the Lord. We are so blessed. Oh, yes, we're so blessed to be able to come before him, to open up his word, and oh, yes, to open it up with eyes that can see and ears that can hear, a mind that can comprehend. That is a gift. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for this privilege that we have. We thank you that, oh God, we can gather together, be we far or near in distance, but oh Lord, if our hearts are together, then oh Lord, you are in our midst, and you are here, Lord Jesus, oh God, to meet every need, oh God, to talk to our hearts, oh God, to give us that overcoming strength that we need, oh Lord, that faith that we need, Lord Jesus, to overcome this world, oh God, to walk with you, Lord, oh God, to go forward, to believe you, Lord, to rest in thy promises. And I pray that you move here tonight. I pray that thy will would be done. I pray that you'd speak to every heart. I pray that you'd cause us to be stirred, oh Lord, that the devil have no place. Oh, I come against, oh Lord, all that he would try to put in. Oh Lord, how to distract or to hinder or, oh God, any compromises or anything else. Let this word go forth as thou would ordain, Lord. Let it go forth. Oh Lord, I give it to you, Lord, and ask that you'd use me. I can do nothing without you, Lord. I pray, oh God, for your help. In the name of Jesus, talk to our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we walk this road. Oh, God, we may not have many opportunities. God, you only know, but I pray that you'd help us. Oh, God, to get ready for that great day of the Lord. And, oh, God, help us to walk in the light. Oh, God, help us to never be deceived. Oh, God, I ask this in Jesus' precious name, by the power of the blood. In Jesus' name, minister to us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. We do praise you. We do worship you, Lord. We do draw nigh to thee, Lord. Oh, God, we do give you the glory, the praise, oh, Lord. Oh, God, we expect, oh, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that you'd mold us, that you'd make us what we ought to be, Lord. Change us, O Lord, where we need to be changed. And, oh, God, give us faith, faith to endure until the end, O Lord, to walk this road and to overcome. Oh, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Take heed that no man deceive you. Praise the Lord. Let's just go to Galatians, the 6th chapter here to begin. Just to get this little portion of scripture, oh yes, embedded in our hearts and minds, praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 here. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Praise the Lord, that's God's rule. You know, yeah, that's his precept, you know, that what you sow, it's going to come back to you. And it tells us in verse 8 here, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, let's stop right there for the moment. But, oh my, the truth of verse 7 there, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Oh, so many people overlook the law of God, his precepts, his concepts. Oh, they think they can do it their own way and get by. But, oh my, here's a declaration from God. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, yes. The truth of God's word. Amen. And so it is. Praise the Lord. So it is. Amen. It's forever written in heaven, and we can't change it. Amen. God wrote it. And, we may not understand it. We may not know why, but, oh, my, we better not tamper with it. We better not try to change it or alter it or ignore it. Amen. Let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter. I know Brother Samuel dealt with this subject on Sunday. I think he particularly was in Luke 21st chapter. But anyway, we know that Jesus talked about deception. And here in this discourse, we're just going to see how he emphasized the great need to not be deceived, to take heed. In fact, these are warnings in this portion of Scripture that we would give heed that, you know, it is possible. It is possible. I mean, come on. We need to take heed lest we fall. You know, we're not home yet, folks. And so, yeah, we've got to take this seriously. And it put it to our heart and realize that it is possible for us to be deceived, to fall, to be hindered, to get off course. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's look into this. Here it tells us in verse 1 here, chapter 24 of Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Oh my, you know, the impressive, beautiful building that they were looking at and admiring, and can you imagine how surprised they were at Jesus' response? I mean, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but here's God, you know, he's seeing way beyond it. Oh, that magnificent, huge building that they, you know, they loved. And, you know, it was showy. It was a showpiece, you know, but what did Jesus say? You know, see you not all these things? And then he says, verily. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, very truly here. I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Oh, what you see is going to be broken bit by bit, piece by piece, stone by stone, until there's nothing left. And then it tells us in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Oh, yeah, I know as Brother Samuel has brought out that, you know, the Jews thought that if the temple was gone, that would be the end of the world. So, you know, they're not really prepared for Jesus' response by any means. And here it is. They're sitting upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus resorted there often. Let me just mention a few things. You know, Mount of Olives was on the eastern side of Jerusalem, and it wasn't far from this big city. And, you know, there with what we could call the Mount of Olives, and yeah, it's called that because, yes, there were many, many olive trees. You guessed right. It was heavily covered with olive trees. But, you know, in that area, there's this this base, this mountain ridge. It's 2.5 miles of a mountain ridge, and there's three peaks on this mountain ridge. And to the north is Mount Scopus, and then you have in the middle Mount Olivet, and then more to the south is Mount Zion. But both Mount Scopus and Mount Olivet rose about 200 feet above the Temple Mount. So it was a good lookout point. In fact, that was the place that, you know, the armies would look out as a base to, you know, see if there were any possibilities of, you know, an enemy approaching or all of that. It was a way, a means of, you know, looking out for Jerusalem and what defense that would be needed, you know, therefore. But, oh, yes, here it is. And like we said, Jesus resorted here often, and here they sat upon the Mount of Olives. And this question comes up, actually, these various parts, these three parts to this question. And how does Jesus answer? We see it in verse 4. It tells us, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Interesting, right? He asked a question. But what is foremost here? You know, what is Jesus going to emphasize? Oh, it's a warning. It's a take heed. Take heed that no man deceive you. Oh, deception is a terrible thing. You know, when you have, you know, a plan in mind and you don't realize that it's full of deception. It's full of holes. It's you know, it's not even valid. And you're clinging to it. Oh, that could be difficult. That's nothing that we want in this world. We want to be clinging onto the truth that sets us free. Amen. Oh, the freedom from sin. Amen. So, yes, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he continues, for many shall come in my name. Many shall come, even in his name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Okay, so there's many that are going to bite into that lie. You know, those that would fake that they're the Lord Jesus Christ, probably so overcome with devils that they might actually think so. You know, but it's deception. And it tells us many would be deceived by that thought pattern. You know, that kind of individual that would come with that thought. And then he goes on to tell us, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he clues us in a little bit more. He says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Oh my, and so it has been, you know, war after war, kingdom rising against kingdom, times of famines, times of pestilences, times of earthquakes in diverse places. And so it is at this moment. And are we ever seeing it at this point? But Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. It's just the beginning. And then he said in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. All this that has been going on actually since the church began. He goes on to say in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Oh, so here we have another indicator of deception. Not only those that would come and say that they are the Christ and deceive many, but here he indicates that there would be false prophets that would rise. And sad to say, many would be deceived by them. He goes on to give us more clues. He says in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, in other words, be widespread, be all over the place, you could say, the love of many shall wax cold. And oh my, it just seems to me that that's the time period that we're in, that lukewarm, cold spirit that seems to prevail. Oh my, oh, to be on fire for the Lord, to be zealous for the cause of Christ, but it talks about that spirit of iniquity. Oh, it's so abounding. It's so widespread. It's so all over the place that it affects very many. It affects their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's warning us in this portion of Scripture. He's telling us. And I believe this is such an indicator. It's so descriptive of the very time that we live in right now. Oh, iniquity does abound. It's all over the place. People don't know what's right and wrong, even in this time of great deception. And along with that, Jesus told us, the love of many shall wax cold. Oh, you know, you just hate to see it. I've seen it. You know, people that came to the Lord, that gave their hearts to the Lord, were even very zealous for the Lord. And oh, it was exciting. It was exciting to see the changes in their life. But then something happened. And all at once, oh my, they were no longer walking with the Lord. It got too hard. It got too rough. The ridicule maybe was too much. Oh, maybe they didn't, you know, they were sick of opposition. Maybe they were sick of persecution. And you know, maybe it just got to them, you know, what other people think and what other people are doing. And oh my, you know, it worked on them. And suddenly, they weren't there. They weren't walking with the Lord anymore. They'd gone their own way and forgotten. Oh, that's so sad. But on the other hand, we're told, see, we're in an endurance race. Oh, what we've started to do for the Lord, it needs to be so, oh, deep in our hearts. Such a goal that nothing can take us away from our goal. Because here it tells us, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. We've got to keep on. Even if it's just us alone, lonely walking down the path ourselves, even if everybody else seems like they've gone the other way, we've got to have it in our hearts. We've got to keep walking with the Lord. You know, we've got to keep going on because, oh my, it is an endurance race. And it's not going to matter. You know, we might have, you know, been quick and swift at the first and, you know, all gung-ho and all looked so determined. But, you know, if we fell away, if we gave up, then, oh my, we're out. We're out. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how fast we ran at the beginning. No, the thing is, we've got to keep going. We've got to keep walking with the Lord. We've got to keep believing God. We've got to keep having faith. Amen. We've got to keep it deep in our hearts, no matter what, no matter what they tell us, no matter what they say could be a consequence of our service to the Lord. Oh, I pray that that is in our hearts. Oh, yes, this is no time to be lukewarm. This is no time to be cold. This is no time to give up. We are close to the end. In one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound. And all at once, oh, yes, there's going to be that resurrection. The dead in Christ rising first, and we which are alive and remain being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But our God is coming, oh, that great trumpet sound, that great shout from heaven, oh, when suddenly every eye is going to behold him. And at the same time, the resurrection of the dead, oh my, it's hard to imagine how it's going to be, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. This same Jesus, which was taken up from us and went into the heavens, is going to come back in like manner as he went up into the heavens. Oh, yes, he's going to come back. He has declared it. And so it will be. Amen. He's going to come. And just as he came the first time, there weren't too many that were still watching and waiting for him. A lot of people had thought it wasn't going to happen. They had put it off. They'd, you know, forgotten about such a possibility. But thank God for those few that were still looking for their Messiah. Those few that recognized him, oh yes, there was a remnant that, oh yes, knew that one day he was going to come. Well, it might have been years since it had been prophesied and declared, but oh my, Thank God for the hope that stays in the heart. Oh, that we can cling to, that we can hold to with all our being. Amen. And so it is. We must cling to that hope and that knowledge that our Lord is going to come. And so we're going to endure. We're going to hold on until the end. For it says, the same shall be saved. And along with this, it tells us, at the time of his coming, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Oh, it's going to be quite the moment, you know. I have just been coming across this verse in the Psalms quite regularly. Just going to turn here a moment here. Psalms chapter 75. And it says here, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. And then verse 2 tells us, and this is so prophetic, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Oh, praise the Lord. It tells us in verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, at the coming of the Lord, when he returns, he's going to receive his people. He's going to receive his children, the congregation. And yes, it's going to come forth as the judgment seat of Christ. God's righteous judgment. Amen. And at the same time, I mean, you know, all this happening, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof dissolved. Well, yeah, Peter talked about it. You know, the heavens are going to pass away with great noise. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Amen. It's all going to be over as far as this earth is concerned. Oh, yes, because it's God. This earth is born up because of the word of God. God put it in place. God put it in orbit. And it's enduring at this moment. It's going around. It's rotating at this moment because of God, his will, and what he put, what he declared, what he brought to existence. But oh my, when it's over, it's over. This earth that is just hanging on the word of God is suddenly going to be over. It's all going to, you know, be burnt up. It's going to be consumed. Everything is, oh my, it's going to be shaken. And oh my, it'll be over. Amen. But thank God we have hope. We don't have to be like those that are, oh, trying to think of, you know, ways to preserve this earth and, you know, thinking they might have to go to Mars somehow or the moon or some, you know, ridiculous thing. But we know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, the new Jerusalem that is coming down from God out of heaven. Praise the Lord. That city, oh, yet the Lord has prepared for his people. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, so, you know, this gospel has been declared when it has been, you know, preached into all so that, you know, those that are his are all part of his congregation, of his family. It's going to be over. Praise the Lord. He's going to come. He's not going to tarry. And oh my, what a moment that is going to be for the church of the living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I so often, when I have gone to that verse there in Matthew 24, I always think of Revelation 14, verse 6, when John talks about what he saw in that sixth verse. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Amen. That everlasting gospel that must be declared, oh yes, to all, to the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Oh, that need for man and woman, boys and girls, to fear God and give glory to Him. That hour of His judgment is come. We need to worship Him now. We need to bow our knees to Him now. Oh, now is the appointed time. We can't put that off, can we? No, because He's going to come. And oh, yes, following that proclamation there in Revelation 14, we know that there's another angel. And what is that angel declaring? Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And all the third angel following and declaring, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Oh, it's going to be over. And as Jesus declared, he said there was a need to work while it is day. He said the night is coming when no man can work. And could it be that even shortly there would be a time when the normal isn't, you know, so normal anymore? That time to work for the Lord is over. I don't know how it will all work out, how it will all go, but all I know is we have a little bit of time right now. And oh my, now is our moment. Now is our opportunity. We can't know that it's going to be, you know, possible down the road. Amen. Amen. Okay, so back here in Matthew 24. It tells us, Jesus began to talk about the abomination of desolation, and I'll just read this rather quickly. I don't think I'm going to elaborate on it. It says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And I'm not sure where verse 22 fits in, if it's back in 70 AD, or if it's referring to this time, or maybe even both. It says in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And I do believe that in this time period, I believe that our God is going to disrupt those plans, the big shots of this world, the elitists, the illuminists, the one worldists, you know, their plans to control this world, to eliminate human life, and to bring about what they desire. I believe the Lord's going to shorten the time so that, oh my, their plans are not going to come to fruition. Not like they plan and hope. That's what I believe. Amen. But yes, this portion of scripture here that talks about fleeing to Judea, or fleeing out of Judea, really, to the mountains, was talking about that time in 70 AD. when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, and those that were the Christians inside that city knew that, oh, Jesus had referenced it, and that it was time to get out of there. And oh my, it was quite an amazing story, because there it was, Titus, Cestius, whoever the general was, had surrounded the city. All at once they left. The Christians knew they had to get out. And so they did. They fled to the mountains, where a place of provision was given to them, a place of escape, a place of refuge. Praise the Lord. But oh my, it was a terrible time for those that remained. Oh yes, that temple, oh yes, was completely destroyed. And just as Jesus had said, it was taken apart stone by stone. Oh yes, the Romans being paid for what they could take. So my, yes, they took it completely apart. Oh yes, it was great destruction and great death. Horrible things happened in that city. But Jesus foretold it. And oh my, it did happen. Amen. It did come to pass. And that is part of his response. Because again, you know, the Jews thought that if there was no temple, then it would be the end of the world. But that wasn't quite it. No, there was going to be time beyond that. And here we are today. Here we are. But then let's go forward in this portion of scripture, Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 23. And here are more warnings that relate to us. Oh my, that we must give heed to. Jesus said in verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Oh my, I think we better take that to heart. Oh yes, it's a warning here from our Lord and Savior. He's telling us that this time is going to come. They're going to come. They're going to say, "Lo, here is Christ." But we're told, believe it not. Oh yes, and you know they're going to come forth with signs and wonders. It's going to deceive a lot of people, because, you know, they're going to look at those things that seem pretty miraculous and think, well, I better follow that person or that prophet or whatever all. It's going to be great deception with those great signs and wonders, as Jesus told us. He goes on to say in verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." In other words, you know, if they announce, oh my, there's, a Christ in the United Nations building that we all need to give homage to, then, you know, what we're told very clearly here, to believe it not. They tell us, oh, there's, you know, a great, great prophet in the Sahara Desert. We're told very clearly here to believe it not. Believe it not. We need this stuck in our brain. Amen. Because the coming of the Lord and Savior is not going to be, oh, by that kind of revelation. No, it tells us in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And oh my, we have those description in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, and other places in the Word of God too. Prophets wrote of it also. But all that great destruction and all the carcasses of mankind being left all over for the beasts and the birds and whatever else to devour. Very unpretty picture. But it goes on to tell us in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And oh yes, as all of this is happening, and I think it's going to be a very quick sequence. The earth is falling apart, the sun is darkened, and all of that. You know, let's face it, we're at the end. And it tells us in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh my, here he's coming. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, he's not coming, as a lowly babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. No, this time he's coming with great power and great glory. And oh my, every eye is going to see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him. Oh, even so, amen. Amen, so shall it be. He's going to come. Oh, yes, you know, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, that was a glimpse to those that were with him of his second coming. Oh, and it happened and his face shone so brightly. And oh, they were all afraid. You know, they were seeing him. Oh, in a way that it didn't appear as he walked this earth. But it was a glimpse of how it would be when he comes that second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, yes. That transfiguration when his face shone as the sun and his raiment was as white as the light. And, you know, there was that appearance of Moses and Elias talking with him. And, oh my, it was so amazing that the disciples, when they heard it, when they heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." No, they were so shook up. They were so afraid that they fell on their faces. That was just a glimpse of how it's going to be when Jesus comes back to this earth. Amen. Oh, when he comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it tells us in verse 31, you see, that's how it's going to be. Oh, as he comes, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead. And he tells us in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, yes, what a day. Oh, it's going to come. It's going to be upon us one of these days very soon, brothers and sisters. Oh, yes, I know it will. And pray, perhaps we will be alive to see it. Oh, there's a good possibility we're going to be alive at that moment to see the return of our Lord and Savior coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. Amen. But, oh, my, we need to give heed, just as Jesus warned, oh yes, prior to his return, that there was going to be very great deception, false Christ and false prophets that would show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And how we know, as we're seeing things unfold before our very faces, we are in a time period of great deception, very great deception. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And this was a church he loved very much. It was a church he had established. And oh my, yes, there were some problems. You know, had to rather attack some of their problems. These epistles, yes, bring forth some of the problems. But, you know, they were also very beloved. And they did have a zeal. And, you know, there are concerns, however, that Paul is bringing out in this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at it. Praise the Lord. It tells us in verse 1 here, Paul is writing and he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." You see, you know, they didn't maybe quite know, you know, how to take all the things that Paul had said. He had to write, you know, correct them in a lot of ways, and, you know, but he had, you know, had the right. He had established the church, and they needed correction. It goes on to say in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And of course, yes, that was, you know, the whole thing behind, you know, Paul's desire. Here is this people that he had presented the gospel to. And oh, yes, that was the great need that, you know, that day of the Lord, that they could be presented as part of that glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that they would be holy and without blemish. So that was his goal. He wanted them to be right so that, you know, they could be presented as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. But oh my, there were some concerns. Verse 3 tells us, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And interesting, you know, he's talking about the very beginning, that serpent that beguiled Eve. You know, another word for beguiled is deception. That serpent who was the devil, in reality, working in that serpent, you know, he deceived Eve through his subtlety, through his craftiness, through his trickery. He deceived her. He deceived her. You know, that's quite a thought. Look how easy that was. And what can we say if we would have perchance have been Eve? I'm pretty sure we would have fallen for the same deception. But oh, here's a concern for the church that had been established. Paul again writes, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Oh, the clarity, the singleness that is in Christ Jesus. It's all in God's word. It's not a complicated mess. It's not written in confusion or given in confusion. But he had concerns. And let's look at verse 4. It says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Oh my, he's not so sure that, you know, they are ready to, you know, to withstand deception. And he's concerned that another would come and preach another Jesus, that they might receive that other spirit or that other teaching, you know, that other, you know, false Christ, so to speak. And then, you know, there's a concern, you know, that, you know, they would even receive another spirit that they had not received, another spirit that was not from God, or even another gospel which had not been preached. And oh my, in this time period, how we need to cling to the truth. Oh, we need to, you know, love the gospel, the good news, with all our heart. For it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Oh my, so there's a big question. And oh, it goes on to explain, you know, the angels didn't escape. When they, you know, they went off on the other track and followed Lucifer. You know, we're not going to escape either. We get a notion in our head and walk away from the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that which was preached on the day of Pentecost, that need to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. With the gift of the Holy Ghost being received, and thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh my, these are warnings that need to be acknowledged. Amen. And in 1 John, I'm turning there right now. 1 John, we are told the great need to not believe every spirit, but to try the spirits. Let's look at that. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And here it tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And John was writing it back then. But now he begins to give us some clues how we can know the spirits. I want us to look at this here for a moment here. I think this will be very helpful. We could just look at this portion of scripture here in 1 John, the 4th chapter. Okay, first of all, he says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Okay, so there is a great need that all we would acknowledge the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he has come in the flesh. And it's put to us here in these two verses that, you know, if you deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you are Antichrist. You know, Jesus made that very clear too. You know, he had a lot of points to emphasize, but the book of John really, you know, bears out a lot of those, you know, moments there where he was extremely opposed by the Jewish people, his own people. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus said to those that he was talking to, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So hear that very vital point to know that in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we have to acknowledge him as the Christ. Oh, as the Messiah, the one who came from heaven. Oh, yes, God robed in flesh, who came to this world to save us from our sins. We know in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew that, you know, when Jesus asked that question of his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course they came back with the answer, well, you know, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say that you're Elias or Elijah, other Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then that question, that we're all asked. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And here's a very vital revelation that we all must have. It tells us in verse 16 here of Matthew 16, then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, that must be acknowledged, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son, the flesh, you could say, of the living God. See, that is all the great revelation that we must have in order to build upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And Jesus answered, verse 17, Matthew 16. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. The flesh of the living God. Amen. The body of the living God. Amen. So I believe that's a referral here in 1 John, the 4th chapter, that, you know, first of all, if that Spirit is of God, it's got to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that He is the Christ. Amen. He's the Messiah, the one who was to come. Otherwise, it's the spirit of Antichrist, the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so that covers verses 2 and 3 here in John, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4 tells us here, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, so the second thing that you were getting at here, if we're of God, if that Spirit is of God, we overcome. We overcome. And praise the Lord, He has given us of His Spirit. And that Spirit of the living God is greater than that which is in the world. Amen. But yes, the children of God overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. And then it goes on to tell us, verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. If that spirit is not of God, they're going to be worldly. You know, their thoughts, their precepts are of the world. They're going to speak of the world, you know, and He's telling us this is how we can know. And the world's going to like it. You know, they're going to get along with everybody. The world's going to hear them. Because, yeah, they're all joined together with that kind of mentality, that very worldly, earthly mentality. They're going to speak of the world, they that are of the world. So that's another way you could tell. And then verse 6 tells us, We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, if a person is of God, he's going to acknowledge the word of God. He's going to be in accord with God's word. He's going to be in accord with the people of God. He's going to hear the word of God and know that it is truth and not error. You know, amen. It's going to be evident in that kind of person who, you know, has the right spirit, the spirit of God. First of all, they're going to confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, that He is the Christ. Amen. They're going to know that. Otherwise, there's an Antichrist spirit there. And yes, they're going to overcome the world. And all the way they live, the way they talk, is going to be very revealing. Oh, yes, the people of the world are going to speak of the world. And the world's going to, you know, hear them and know them. But all very different for the children of God. Those that know God are going to hear the word of God. They're going to be in conformity with the true believers of God. Amen. And they're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. Jesus said God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's all going to be very telltale. Oh, yes. And we're told here, there in 2 Corinthians 11 that, you know, if, you know, we've got to know, you know, is, you know, if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, we don't want to go along with that. Or if they come and, you know, there's another spirit, oh my, we don't want to be attached to that. Oh my, or another gospel. Oh, we don't want to give heed to another gospel. Well, what did Paul write about another gospel? We can just turn for a moment here to Galatians, that first chapter. It's going to tell us, oh my, the great need, oh yes, to not receive another gospel. And here, Paul was very concerned about the church at Galatia. He writes in verse 6 here of chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Oh, here he's telling them, and these were concerns back in the days when Paul walked this earth and ministered to the people, this church at Galatia. And here in verse 8 he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Oh, he's not mincing words, is he? He's very to the point. Did you know it's the true gospel or it's no gospel? Oh, yes, if they're preaching another gospel, let them be accursed. Under a curse, not a good place to be. And then he said again, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, I think those verses put it very much, oh yes, to the point that we have a great need, oh yes, to be diligent. Oh, to receive that which was given by the mouth of God to the early church. Amen. Going back here to 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 4 again, I'll read it again. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Oh, he's concerned. He's a little worried there. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I mean, he had done so much in front of them that they had to know, you know, that he was solid. He was representing the kingdom of God in his ministry. He had ministered that church at Corinth for a year and a half. And many there had been that had received that word. And then he goes on to say, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. You see, while Paul was at Corinth, he was a tent maker. He came to know Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers, and they abode together, and praise the Lord, they had that skill, and so it was. That's, you know, he didn't take, you know, a tithe of the people. He worked his own living in that case, and I don't know all the circumstances and all the whys, but You know, that was, you know, what happened there at Corinth. And so he goes on to say, yeah, he didn't want to be burdensome unto them. And so will I keep myself. In verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? Kind of what? But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And then he describes those that are causing this concern, who have these opinions, and obviously their attitude, their spirit, you know, is not proper, it's not right, it's not godly. They're glorying in their own flesh and their own ways and whatever all they've taken on. But here's how Paul sees it. Those that, you know, are of this thinking. It tells us in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All those that were full of deception and appeared and tried to make themselves appear as an apostle of Christ. But God sees it all, doesn't he? And Brother Paul saw through it too. He saw those that were causing this division, this problem. Oh, to be false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And, you know, he's telling them not to be, you know, overwhelmed by this. I mean, not to be marveled, you know, marveling at this, because Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. And so if Satan does that, then it's no great shock or surprise that his ministers would also do the same. Praise the Lord, the righteous judge sees it all, and he declares whose end shall be according to their works. But oh my, yes, Paul was warning them. You know, he didn't want them to be deceived. He didn't want them to be beguiled, as Eve had been beguiled in the garden by the devil's subtlety. And here he's warning them, oh, this is a possibility that some might come and preach another Jesus. Oh, another might come and, you know, present another spirit and be of another spirit, or even preach another gospel. But how we need to discern, how we need to know, we must not be deceived. And if it was so in the time of Paul, how about these days that we live in right now? Oh, when deception is greater than ever before. Oh, I know there's been many that have been deceived. I know I had read that book some time ago, Deceived by the New Age, by Will Barron, and it was his testimony of how, yes, he had been very involved in the New Age. And, you know, he saw himself as a messenger of light, you could say. In fact, the devil appeared to him, oh yes, in that kind of format, even called himself Jesus, in white and very tall and handsome, as I recall the description. And this Will Barron was extremely deceived. Somehow the miracle of God got him out of that. He eventually got out of that New Age deception. But it is only by the grace of God. Oh yes, a miracle of God. But oh yes, there are many that walk in deception, that come about to deceive. I know there have been people that have sat in these pews in this church for a season and, you know, pretending to be one of us. And all at once, you know, it came out. It became clear who they really were. Their motives were not right. They came with other intentions. They had other goals. In fact, one family found out, oh yes, they left just like they came. And all at once, yeah, they made it known that they were Muslims. Oh, I'll tell you what, we've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. We've got to have discernment in these moments that we live in, because, oh yes, there is a devil out there walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And oh my, we must be privy to his devices, to his methods, to his ways, to his concepts. Well, we're not going to know all the ways of deception, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can look in the Word of God and put that in our hearts, giving full attention to what has been written, loving it, buying the truth and selling it not. Oh, yes, esteeming it and putting it into our hearts, because we realize what is in this Bible, this King James Bible, is the Word of God. They are words of truth. Oh, yes, the way to heaven is presented. Oh, yes, the way of the Lord Jesus. Oh, his whole plan, his purpose, his coming into this world. Oh, the reason he came. Oh, is all revealed in the pages of this wonderful book that we can open up here tonight, that we can love, that we can hold to, that we can esteem. Oh, how we want to buy the truth and sell it not. Oh, yes, we need discernment in these times, these evil times. Oh, yes, there was deception when Jesus walked this earth. How about today? There was deception when the Apostle Paul walked this earth. How about today, as we, here we are at the very end of the world, and how we need to take heed to the things that have been written. Well, there's much more that I would like to do. I think I may continue this study next week. But oh my, we need to take heed, as Jesus told us, that no man deceive us. We need to hang on to that which is written and put it in our hearts. Oh my, if we know the Word of God to the very best ability that we have, then we're going to pick up on those things that are deception, those things that are false. We have the Spirit of the Lord operating freely in our life. If we're free from the sin of this world and given over, oh, to the Spirit of the living God, if we're walking in truth and not in error, then, oh my, we don't have to be deceived this time when deception is so rampant, oh, so readily out there. And I don't know what's going to happen next, but oh my, we could easily see things that we never really thought we would see. We've already seen great sights and wonders. But oh my, we've got to have God's word in our heart and a love for the truth that we would not believe a lie. And by all means, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be as deceived. We know that Jesus warned us, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall come, or shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But oh my, we don't want to be deceived. We want to take warning, as Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's put it in our hearts. Let's love this book unto the end. Let's endure unto the end. In the midst of all this confusion of this world, all the trouble, all the deception, let's put the things of God deep in our heart And let's hold to it with all our strength, our might. Let it be our greatest desire. Oh, yes, to serve the Lord, to endure until the end. Amen. To hold on to that which is right, that which is true, that which is the true word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts and help us, Lord. Oh, God, give us that strength. Oh, God, give us, oh, Lord, that discernment that we might know the truth and buy it. Oh, yes, and sell it not. And to hold on, Lord, with all our being, with all our might, not to go astray, not to give in, not to give into another notion or, oh, God, our way of thinking. Help us to hold on. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, let's endure until the end. Oh, let's take heed that no man deceive you. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindnesses. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to turn to number 52 in the chorus book and sing Standing on the Rock of Ages, number 52.
I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from every storm that rages. I'm rich, but not from Satan's wages, standing on the solid rock.
Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night.